Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So good being in the house of God tonight, just in His presence. And I want to encourage you in your own life, in your own time. Make a point of regularly, deliberately, just closing the door and closing out the rest of the world, sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to Him, speaking to Him, asking Him to speak to you, because something that I've learned about God is He loves speaking to us. Part of the challenge of learning to hear God's voice is not so much that we need to learn to hear His voice, because He's speaking all the time. It's that we need to learn to filter out all of the other voices that want to speak to us and distract us and confuse us. The last couple of weeks, there have been some great messages. I know I've been around a little bit, and we went to Potchefstroom, and I was in Cape Town a couple of weeks ago, and there again this week for some meetings. And I know Sean spoke a great word a couple of weeks ago, for those who missed that, at the beginning of the month, about rising up and to the position that God called us to bring about change, to bring about the message of the cross of Christ, to bring about a hope and life beyond the walls of church, to step into the various areas where God is breathing on us and where He's opening doors. And He shared a really great message around that. If you happen to miss that, I'd encourage you to get it. And last week, spoke about our missions teams that we've sent out over the last couple of months and our planning, and where we're wanting to send teams over the next 9 months or so into the middle of next year. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't ever gone on a mission, pray about it. Say, Holy Spirit, I want to go. I want to go and see what happens when I partner with You in ministry. It's so important that as much as we love, and it's such an important part of our ministry, we want to go, whether we're going to the mountains of Nepal or whether we're going to Durban to meet with the drunken school kids at the end of their school careers. How many of you were there a year or two ago, or 3 or 4 years ago maybe? You were in part of the rage, after school, having a party. No one. You guys were all the holy bunch. I was one of them many years ago. There at the back corner, okay. You guys are the ones I understand. Say, God, I know what's happening in that moment. I know what those students or those scholars are going through, Lord. The confusion and the lack of life and their desire for something meaningful, because I was there. And I was there. Many of you were there. So, God, somehow I want to go back there and bring about the change that I can. Whether we're going to, as I mentioned, Nepal or across the road, just to a different part of Pretoria or Tshwane. We want to go and we want to bring the message of it. We want to see people have an encounter with the gospel. That's something for me that's almost as important as that, is I know what happens in our hearts and in our lives when we step out and we go. Something that happens when we step out and we say, God, I'm so incapable. I know if I'm going back to those matriks, or if I'm going to those people in Nepal or India who've never heard the name of Jesus before, whether I'm going to a broken family around the corner, I don't have the answers for them, but somehow, God, I know You do, and something in our heart and in our faith changes when we step out. And that's one of the reasons why we want as many of you as possible to go on missions in the next couple of months or the next 9 months. Firstly, because we believe we're making a difference where we're going. And secondly, I know that you're not going to come back the same. God's going to have done something so powerful in you, and that's why we want for you to go on missions, because you're going to grow in it and through it. And Yaku shared around that a little bit, and I want to encourage you to keep praying and speaking into that. 2 weeks ago, I shared a message based on Luke, no, not Luke 10, we'll get to what I shared based it on just now. Before we get to what I spoke about a couple of weeks ago, I think one of the things for me that's so important when I talk to believers and when I talk to people who are really passionate about Jesus, especially young, no, I don't lie, not younger people, people throughout age groups that I speak to, there's one of the biggest challenges that many believers wrestle with is translating what happens here on a Sunday to Monday morning when I wake up. Translating what happens in my quiet time when I read the word to what happens when I'm sitting in the boardroom or I'm on the sports field. I'm in the strategy planning meeting or I'm developing a human resources policy for my company. Whatever it is, and how do I take that which has been happening and which was shared on Sunday and translate it into that space? For me, that's one of the key questions that we have to learn to work with. That's one of the reasons for me why small groups are so important and why we do small groups the way that we do it. Why we don't have another lesson and another teaching happening in small group. And by the way, we've got some really exciting plans coming up for our small groups in the next 6 months or so. In the first half of next year, we're going to carry on with the small groups as we've known them. But we're going to bring in just another dynamic, which we really believe is going to help us to grow in the Word, which as we're going to see tonight is so important, and help us to help the people around us grow in the Word as well. So just keep, for those of you small group leaders, just keep your ears tuned to that. We'll be speaking to you probably early in the new year around some really, really great and exciting plans we have around our small groups. But it's so important, I believe, that we regularly develop the discipline of coming and sitting down around what is it that God is saying to me. We see that same thing happening here in Luke chapter 10. A lawyer stood up, and this isn't a lawyer like Gerinel type of lawyer, a guy who's been criminal justice and selling properties or whatever else. A lawyer, somebody who is schooled and knows the law. In other words, what you and I would have said, this is an Old Testament scholar. This is somebody who knew the books of Moses, probably could have quoted Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. He could have probably quoted straight away, word for word. Would have known the prophets. Somebody who was grown up and spent time studying the Word of God. And he comes and the lawyer stood up to put him, that's Jesus, to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a pretty good question, I think. I think if I'm on this earth and I only have one question to ask Jesus, that's probably a good question to start with. Another one is, why mosquitoes? But we'll settle that one later on in heaven. I've got a theory that kind of, you know, that is one third of the angelic realm fell upon the fall when Satan came out of the Lord's presence and they became what we call today demons. One third, I think, kind of, they were flies and one third of them became mosquitoes. Something like that. I don't know, but maybe in heaven one day we'll understand why we need mosquitoes on this earth. And there may be one or two other really vexing questions that you wrestle with. But you're going to see it like 3 o'clock tomorrow, more this morning, whatever it is, tonight. When you hear that little buzz in your bed, then you're going to know, Jesus, why on earth did we need mosquitoes? One of the best ads, I'll tell you off topic, one of the best adverts I've ever seen in my life was this billboard across Linwood Avenue, just by the university. There was a big peaceful sleep advert up there 1 year. It was just simply said, this peaceful sleep. You'll slap yourself if you don't use it. Some of you will get that a little bit later. You'll get it at 3 o'clock this morning when you hear the bzzz on you and you feel the little itch on your leg. But if you had to ask Jesus a question, any question, you have one question to ask Jesus. This probably isn't the worst question that you could ask him. Jesus' reply, I so love, he said to him, "What is written in the law?" He knew this man was a lawyer. This man knew and maybe not understood, but at least knew the law phenomenally well. And then this phrase, which is so important, how do you read it? Maybe for some of us, he would say, do you read it? But hopefully the answer all of us would have been, yes, I read the Word, Lord. I study the Word. But there's this important question here. How do you read it? In other words, what is your interpretation and application? How do you contextualize all of that you've read in the law and in the prophets that you've spent your life studying? You've got a question, but I want to ask, how do you answer that question in the light of the Word? And out of this flows a parable that many of us know so well about the neighbor and the Samaritan. Was this discussion, was Jesus teaching him? What did he mean when he said neighbor? Because this man had a misunderstanding of what Christ had been speaking about. But the important phrase that's here is, what is your reading of it? In some of the translations, this translation simply says, how do you read it? How do you interpret it when you study the Word and you apply it in, into your life, how do you read it? I wonder what the questions are that you come to God with that are vexing you, that are really troubling you, that are you concerned by. I was saying in this morning's service, I was in a couple of meetings in Franschhoek, beautiful place of the world, in the week with some of our other pastors, just talking and praying about some stuff we need to plan and work towards. And one of the things we need to do is we need to update some of our training material, specifically some of the training material we use in training pastors in many of the different parts in Africa where God has opened doors for us. We were talking about sort of the introductory content to this, and this theological point came up. Don't want to get into exactly what it was, but an academic theological point, which is one of those things that probably is important, but you could do better things with your life than spend all day wondering about the academic, theological, technical aspects of it. But as we were wrestling through this, just a bunch of pastors talking about it, putting different passages on the table, looking at them from different angles for like 2 or 3 hours at night, it was a really long discussion. I woke up the next morning and I had one of the most focused times of Bible study in my life that I've had in a very long time. Because I woke up with a question in my heart. I woke up with something specific that I went to God with. And I was like, God, we had this really long discussion last night and it would be cool for me to have clarity on this. So God, what do you say? And spent time just searching the scriptures, looking for what does the word have to say about my question. I wonder the question that you're wrestling with in your life, how much of the light of the word have you allowed to shine on that question? That's the challenge that so many believers wrestle with that I was referring to earlier. So many believers today would sit in the boardroom, they'd sit in the courtroom, they'd sit in the classroom, they'd sit in an office meeting, they'd be in the various aspects of life where they need to be, and they so don't understand or struggle. How do I translate, which my pastor said on Sunday or morning or Sunday evening, how do I translate that to where I am today? In other words, if they were to come to Jesus to ask him a question, his response to them would be, what is written in the law? What is it that the word, what is your reading of it? How do you read it? How do you interpret? How do you apply? James, we see another passage that relates to this. Just by the way, this is one of the reasons why Bible school for me is such an important part of what we do as a church. One of the questions I often ask at Bible school, what concerns me a bit, is I know when I ask this question at Bible school, for many of our students, it's the first time that they've wrestled with this question. I simply ask them, what are you studying? Whether it's engineering or medicine or architecture or business, or street sweeping, or whatever it is that you're preparing to do for the rest of your life. What does the Word of God have to say about your engineering? What does the Word of God have to say about the fact that you want to be a doctor? What does the Word of God have to say about your architecture and design? And I know that as I ask that question in Bible school, I see sort of eyes going open and stretching a little bit because for some reason we have never thought that we've maybe said in lectures in class for 3 or 4 years, preparing, getting ourselves ready to go and do this task, but we've never just stepped back and taken a week or a month and said, God, in all of this, what do you have to say about these things that I want to be doing? And the amazing thing is how the Word sheds light on every single one of those areas. How when we're willing to go and ask God, I love what Rick Joyner tweeted a couple of months, probably if not more than that ago, he tweeted simply this. He said, some of us need to stop listening for a voice and start looking for a verse. Nothing wrong with listening for the voice of God. Please do. But so often it seems to us like God isn't speaking, and it's because we're simply to go and read what he has already said. Too lazy to just pick up a Bible and say, God, what are you saying? James, we read something similar. So if you haven't done Bible school yet, make a note now to say, well, next year, God, from starting in February, I want to do Bible school. I want to get equipped with the Word of God. I want to prepare myself to have some answers for the questions that I'm going to wrestle with as life carries on. James 1 says something similar. It says, but don't just listen to God's Word. The just Word is important there. He's not saying don't listen at all to God's Word. Oops. He's saying, don't only listen, don't just listen, don't only be in a place like many of you are this evening. I want to commend you for being here, where you're allowing the Word to wash over you, allowing somebody to break open the Word and teach us from the Word. It's such an important part of our growing in faith. But he says, don't that be the only thing that happens. because you must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. In other words, you're not fooling God by coming to church or doing all of these events and only listening. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. Isn't that a weird thing to do? But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. See, knowing more knowledge doesn't change us. Knowledge can empower us, but knowledge doesn't change and transform us. We only get changed and transformed when we allow the word to seep into our hearts and application and contextualization begins to take place. See, we can have all of the head knowledge in the world. You can have be one of those lawyers, perhaps who Jesus is speaking to here, even a modern day lawyer, and have studied and know the word off by heart and still commit adultery. You can know the word, be able to recite from Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation off by heart and still steal and still lie, still slander, bear false witness. Miss the whole point of what it means to have a relationship with God. I'm not knocking the word. Please don't misunderstand me at all tonight. As we carry on, you're going to see it's exactly not what I'm doing. But we have to be diligent, allowing the word to settle into our hearts. What I found in my life, that takes time. It takes time, sometimes days or weeks or months, for me to, when God speaks to me, when I sit under a message and I hear the Holy Spirit sharing with me something, to translate that into the way in which I father my kids, the way in which I'm a husband to my wife, the way in which I raise up leaders and pastor a church, the way in which I think about my finances and spend my money, the way in which I invest my time. It doesn't typically happen that on Sunday evening I'll hear a message and Monday morning I'll wake up and everything's changed. Typically for me, the way it works is on Sunday evening, I'll hear a message and I'll know God's speaking to me. And then it'll take me a couple of weeks to go and wrestle with God. Okay, God, what does this mean? But God, this is hard. But God, I can't do it. But God, I don't know how to do it. But Lord, doesn't make sense. I don't quite get what you're saying in this context. I know for me, that takes a lot of time. So one of the things that I think is a massive blessing, but at the same time, one of the biggest challenges for the modern day church is the incredible abundance of content that we have access to. We could easily sit and you could listen to a sermon here tonight, tomorrow morning on the way to class or in your quiet time. You could have downloaded another sermon or a YouTube video or a podcast, read another book tomorrow evening, listen to 5, 6, 7 messages a week. Nothing inherently wrong with that, but if that means that we're never slowing down and just getting serious about what God is saying to us, we run the real risk of listening to a lot of messages and in a sense gaining a lot of knowledge, but never engaging with our hearts. I'm not saying don't listen to a lot of messages. I'm not saying don't allow the word to wash over you. What I want to encourage us with is be deliberate to, from time to time, when you know the Holy Spirit speaking, stop, slow down, and work through the implications. Allow it to wash over your heart. Allow the Holy Spirit to shine the spotlight on those uncomfortable spots. That God, I don't want to have that conversation, Lord. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to think about honor your mother and father, that it may be well with you in the land, and that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. God, I don't really want to talk about that. Okay, God, what does it mean to honor my mother and my father? But my father never really loved my wife. My dad loved my wife. That's not the point. But my father never really loved my mom. And Lord, I've always held that against him. It, you know, when we read the word, it doesn't say honor your father if he loved your mother and your mother. If she made you good food. Honor your father and your mother. Okay, but God, I don't know how, because I've got this pain in my heart towards my dad who abandoned me. I've got this offense in my mom towards the way that she spoke to me and that relationship that she caused me. You see, those messages that we speak and we receive at times don't change our hearts overnight. They might change the inclination of our heart overnight. It's going to take a couple of days and weeks and months for us to work at restoring that relationship. So this evening, I'm not wanting to say very much else. What I'm wanting this evening for us to do is to do a little bit what we do in our small groups, and we try and do in our small groups often. To engage with the Word by ourselves a little bit. 2 weeks ago, I think it was, I shared around Matthew 11 from verse 1 to 6, and want to just give a little bit of background for those who missed it. Sorry, it's really hot in my throat. It's very dry. Spoke about the fact that when Jesus came and he was born into a highly oppressive regime, highly oppressive time, obviously as an Israelite born under Roman rule, the Romans of that time had subjected them to the worst possible slavery without being directly slaves. They were taxed at about 70%. That's a lot of tax. They had Roman oppressing them, Romans. They weren't able to make decisions for themselves. They definitely weren't self-determining. The Roman people were oppressing them in the most, far more horrible than any oppression that we know today. If a Roman emperor didn't like you, he chopped your head off. It's as simple as that. You didn't even ask questions. Augustus was the emperor at the time when Christ was born, with Herod as sort of the client king. And then Herod died and Jesus had gone up to Egypt. Herod died, Jesus came back, and he grew up under this Roman oppression, working with Roman coins and Roman money, paying tax to the Romans, and all of that was against the Levitical law. So there was this spiritual oppression. The priests and everyone was upset about this fact that they were submissive to Romans and had to be submissive to Romans because the other option was death. Kind of one of those choices that it's not so hard to make. Either you yield to, at that stage, Julius Caesar, and then it became Augustus Caesar, or we kill you. Okay, we'll yield. They at least had a little bit of freedom. They could keep their temple. They could keep their worship. They didn't have to explicitly do emperor worship as all of the other peoples that the Romans had overcome had to. Just the Jews that didn't, the Israelites that didn't. And then Jesus gets born into this, and every Jewish person is waiting for the Messiah, the promised one, the one who's going to come and set us free from all of our oppression. The one who's most expectant of this is John the Baptist, because he's heard the Holy Spirit speak to him. He's had angels appear to him. He knows the Messiah is coming. He's so excited because there's going to be a king that's going to deliver them from the oppression of the Roman rule. By this time, Tiberius is the Caesar, the sort of step-weird adopted son of Augustus Caesar. He's now Caesar. Augustus has died, and he's even more mean. He's even more brutal than Augustus was. And here's Jesus in the midst of all of this, and his cousin gets arrested, second cousin, John. He's in jail. It came to pass when Jesus finished, and we're reading from Matthew 11, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now I'm summarizing a whole message into just a few phrases here. John knew that Jesus was the one because the Holy Spirit had spoken to him. God had spoken to him and said, "The one on whom you see the Holy Spirit descend is the Messiah." John saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus when he baptized him. There was no doubt in John's mind. Except John is sitting in jail. He's wanting to put a little pressure on Jesus, saying, "Jesus, now would be a really good time to deliver us, because then at least I can get out of this jail. I'm not staying in this jail, Jesus, when you're king. I'm not staying in this jail, Jesus, when you've overthrown the Roman oppression. I'm not staying in this jail, Jesus, when you do what you've come to do." Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And then verse 6, which we spend a lot of time on. "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." John sends a message to Jesus looking for an earthly king. Jesus sends a message back saying, "John, don't be offended, because the nature of my ministry is not what you expected. You expected me to come and deliver you from your socio-political oppression in which you find yourself. And Jesus responds and says, that's not the purpose why I came. The primary purpose for Jesus' mission here on earth and his redemptive purpose in all of mankind has never been to deliver us from our social, economic, and political problems. Listen very carefully, I'm saying the primary purpose. I'm not saying he's not interested in that. I'm not saying he doesn't want to bring freedom and deliverance in those areas. He very much do. But that was never the focus point of his ministry. We said a couple of weeks ago, never once do we see Jesus getting on his horse or even on his donkey and riding up to the king, never mind to the emperor, to Tiberius, and saying, listen, I am the king of the Jews. Can we talk about the oppression of my people? Can we talk about the fact that they're paying 70% taxes? Can we talk about the fact that they're basically all slaves? Can we talk about the fact that Roman citizens have more rights by birth than any of the Jewish people who are living in their own nation, that a Roman citizen who walks in there, can any Roman citizen can tell any Jewish person what to do and they're bound to obey? We never see Jesus having those conversations. And we said that, as I mentioned now, that the primary purpose of Jesus' ministry was never to address social injustice. Doesn't mean we mustn't be involved with it. Doesn't mean we mustn't trust God for deliverance in those areas. It does mean that we need to remain focused on the primary purpose of God's ministry. So that is a whole message in a 5 or 10 minute, if that much, nutshell. What I'd like you to do now is to turn in about groups of 3 or 4, maybe 5, very quickly find a group, and if possible, include some people in your group that you don't know so well. People that you don't regularly have contact with, perhaps if they're sitting close to you. Let's do that quickly. So turn around, find groups. We're going to have a great time of church, just engaging with the Word in our own ways. Find groups. No less than 3, no more than 5. Less than 3, you're going to get bored. More than 5, you're not going to get a time. If you need to take a minute or 3 to introduce yourself, if you need to move the chairs or whatever, you're welcome to do that if it's going to be more comfortable for you and work better. Move the chairs around a little bit and move into the aisles, however it's going to work best. Heard a saying a couple of weeks, time flies when you're getting old, a couple of years ago, that I've loved ever since: circles are better than rows. And they really are. So find circles in which you can face each other and have conversations together more than just listening to me. Because it's important for me, and my prayer for us as a church is not that we'll be a church where everyone comes and listens to what I say and walks out saying yes and amen, but that we'll be a church where we'll come and we'll sit under the teaching of the Word, but then we'll go home and we'll wrestle with the Word, and we'll pray through the Word, and we'll read through the Word, and we'll make sure that the Word that's getting shared is actually the Word that the Word holds before us. That we're not running after somebody's opinions and thoughts and ideas and ideologies. Just giving you a heads up, in the next couple of months, we're going to spend a lot of time talking about worldviews. The way in which we see the world. Because there's so many worldviews that are colliding, and so many of us are sitting here so confused about life because we haven't even realized that we have a worldview. And some of us haven't even realized that our worldview, in other words, the way in which we view the world, the lenses through which we look at the world, aren't the same in which the lenses through Christ looks at the world. You look today at the American election. And I'm so glad I'm not an American in times like this. And if you are American, God bless you. We pray for you for an abundance of wisdom. Because you are Americans, they're caught between, and just using this example because it's so in our faces at the moment, the choice between bad and worse. And I don't even know which one is which. On the one hand, you have the highlight of humanism, feminism, liberalism. Wait, I wasn't saying anything about his hair, by the way. Okay. That's just a joke. We'll shave off his man bun still one day. He likes it. We like shaving it. One day, one of us will win. But we love Wade. But in America at the moment, for those coming to this election choice, they've got this choice between the worldview of humanist liberalism, this whole feminist fight and all of the wording that gets so deliberately used around, it's all about me and my life and I'm the center of my world and there's no morality except the morality which I choose. And that's sort of the, for me, always the incredible interesting part about humanism, this whole liberalism thing. Everything is acceptable except what you bring to the table. There are no absolute wrongs except if you say it's absolutely wrong to do something. It's absolutely wrong to say something is absolutely wrong. There's nothing absolutely wrong except absolutes, and that's an absolute statement in itself, and it's one of the self-contradictory statements that is highly intelligent humanists still miss. Go read about the comments that she made just recently about how comfortable she is with what's known as partial birth abortion, which means that the baby is viable, totally alive. You can take that baby out of the womb with a C-section and the baby will have a very good chance at life and bringing abortion in even at that stage. Because who are we to tell a mother what she must do with her life? Who is somebody to impose morality is what I decided to be. That's a worldview, a very clear humanist worldview that's getting pushed by the one candidate. And the other candidate, you've got this narcissistic, it's all about me and my life, and as long as I'm the center of the tension and everyone's happy with me, worldview. Narcissism and humanism. Mixed in South Africa, we've got this incredibly strong Marxist worldview at the moment. And all of this talk about revolution and commonality and everything belonging to everyone, which are all three of those so contradictory to the Word of God. Next couple of weeks and months, sometimes deliberately, sometimes explicitly, sometimes not as explicitly, we're going to be throwing in just elements of biblical worldview and highlighting elements of God, ungodly worldviews. Firstly, for ourselves, so we can begin to understand life. But secondly, so we can help those around us navigate through so many of the innuendos and the propaganda that we get bullied with every day. I want you guys to engage with the Word, to learn, to see the Word through God's eye. See the world through the Word, which allows us to look at the world through God's eye. So what I want us to do this evening is we're going to discuss some questions based loosely on my message from 2 weeks ago. I know some of you probably have shared similar type of questions in small group, and if you're not in the small group, I want to encourage you to get in the small group. Find a place where you can share and study the Word of God freely and openly and boldly, and where people can challenge you around how you read it, because it's so important. You know, often we'll read the Word like we did on Tuesday night with those friends, those pastor friends of mine. We were reading the Word. We're reading the same Word, except we're reading it different. And sometimes we need people to help us see the areas and the things that we're not seeing. So the first question that I want you to share about very quickly, because we don't have until tomorrow morning, but got a couple of questions. The first one is simply this. What does it mean for you to be a Christian? You can talk about that in your groups. Take a bit of time. What does it mean to be a Christian? Can I just, before you get started, throw in a, because some of you in your heads are already thinking to give the nice Bible answer. I'm not saying how do we come to salvation. I'm not saying what does it mean to have a Christian label on my life. When I tick the box, when I'm applying for something, what's your religious belief? Christian. Why? Because I choose to believe in Jesus. You know, tomorrow morning when you wake up and when you go to work, when you go to your family, when you live your life in the various places and theaters where your life plays out, what does it mean for you to be a Christian there? So take a few moments and talk about that, speak about that, share about that. I'm sure you guys are giving some really amazing answers, and I'd love to be able to sit in the groups to listen to all of the answers. But I want to ask a deliberate question around a bit of the answers that you've given already. The discussions that you have had so far, are they based upon your own experience? Popular, not in terms of everybody likes it, but sort of the going opinion, or they're based upon the Word. For me, this is such an important question when we come talking about the ways of life. I see Steph at least. I'm guessing she's not WhatsApping somebody. I know many of us don't have Bibles here. But I wonder how often we have conversations about what we think God is saying and what the answer is to a question around the things of God without even looking at the Word. Without even opening up a Bible and saying, but I'm saying this based upon this is what the Word says. Not based upon my opinion, not even based upon my pastor said, my mom said, based because I've looked at the Word and I agree. The Word agrees with what my mom and what my dad has taught me. The Word agrees with what my pastor has said. So I want to throw that in there just to be deliberate about these answers that we're giving now. Are we giving Bible-based answers, or are we giving nice answers with very little reference to the substance of the Word? Carry on with those discussions. I just wanted to throw that in there because I want us to think a little bit different when we're having discussions around the Word. Let's have the Word as part of the discussion. Otherwise, it's opinion and not Word. For those who are still on that question, you're welcome to carry on in a few moments. I want to put another question on the table to chat around a little bit. And once again, try and ground the discussion as biblically as you possibly can. Not just comments and ideas and thoughts, but this is what the Word says. I'm basing my point on this passage and this scripture, this teaching from the Word. But what are the benefits in this life of following Christ? What are the benefits in this life of following Christ? We know the eternal benefits are pretty amazing, but what about in this life? Okay, those were the easy questions. Benefits, big cars, big houses, big jobs, big bank balances. Just joking. But I wonder how many of us somehow underlying in our faith, we still have a little bit of that expectation. A little bit of that expectation that my serving Jesus means that He's going to open doors financially and materially for me in this life. It's amazing to me how often I find that in my own heart. Just the last while I've been reading a little bit about Christians in the early church. What it meant to be a Christian just after the death and the resurrection of Christ in those years. At the moment, busy reading a book about what it meant to be a Christian in Russia in the 1960s. Even now today, what it means to be a Christian in many of the persecuted countries in China and even Russia, which has recently passed a law again outlawing evangelism. Many of those fringe nations in the Baltic. Maybe even what it means to be a Christian in the Middle East. What it means to be a Christian under ISIS control. I think their answer would look very different to the answer that I would give about what it means to be a Christian. And let me even say, I think their answer might be more accurate than mine. A closer reflection of what Christ's heart is about what it means to be a believer. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, for what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Some people still can't even take it patiently when they get beaten for their faults. But even if you were beaten for your faults, for the things that you did wrong, you took that punishment, well done. But what credit is that? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. If you do good and suffer and you take that patiently, what does it mean? The next question I want you guys to think about a little bit. What does it mean to do good and to suffer? What does that refer to? What are the limits to that? Are there limits to that? What does it mean to do good and to suffer? Spend a bit of time sharing a little bit around that. I'm loving that there's so much discussion going on. And I want to encourage you to keep taking discussions like this forward. Isn't there a lot more merit in spending time talking, and in a few moments we're going to do that, praying over these things than over what Zuma should or shouldn't do? It's not like we can change what he should do. It's not like we can make a difference. We can get all worked up about it, or we can spend time talking about matters relating to the Word and what God is saying to us. Importantly, what God is saying to me, and how do I follow that through? How do I apply that in the various aspects of my life? Passage we read a couple of weeks ago in that same message that I want us to close with this evening again is John 17, where Jesus is praying for his disciples. And he says to the Father, I've given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And then verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. We spoke about the fact that even though we're not of the world, we are still sent into the world. That Christ doesn't want us to be removed from the brokenness and the fallenness of the world, but on the contrary, he wants us to engage with the brokenness and the fallen world all around us. Having come from a place where our hearts are settled, that we are not in that world. Rather, we're not of that world, but we are in the world, and we are sent into that world with a specific purpose and a calling. And for every one of that's going to look different. So if you were still speaking about those other questions, you're welcome to carry on speaking as long as you want. We need to probably lock up here no later than 11. So maybe by then you want to move to a coffee shop or something. But if you want to carry on speaking through one of those first four questions, you're more than welcome to do that. Otherwise, just a last few points that I'd love for you to talk over, and then more than that, pray over it. What is our role as Christians who have been sent into the world? We are not of the world, but we are in the world. And Jesus prayed over his disciples, and he said, and so I'm sending them into the world. What does that mean for you and for me as Christ is sending us into the world? Spend a bit of time and pray over each other for the unique ways in which God sends us into the world. So that answer to that question, whatever you feel God is saying to you about this is how God is wanting to send me, because this is what I believe the Word says, and based on that, this is how God is sending me. Pray into that. Pray for each other for that. And then also pray for each other for an increased ability to read and to apply the Word in all our various contexts. Once you're done with that, you're more than welcome to go. There is coffee and tea outside, so hang around, have some coffee and tea. There might even be some cold water, which is probably a better idea than coffee and tea tonight. But before we do all of that, especially those of you visiting, please do hang around. We'd love to get to know you a little bit. But before you go into the groups, can I pray for us all? And then you can carry on your conversations. And as soon as you're done, you're more than welcome to go. So Jesus, thank you. You are the Word. And thank you that Holy Spirit, you breathe over the Word. Thank you that Holy Spirit, as you breathe over the Word, you reveal Jesus to us. Who he is and what he represents and how we follow him. And even this evening, as we're speaking around your word a little bit, we pray, Holy Spirit, would you continue to speak over your word in our lives? Give us a greater hunger, Lord. Make us wake up tomorrow morning with a desire to spend time in the word, Lord, to have the questions in our hearts answered, to know that you have the answer far more than any person, Lord. Some may trust in chariots, Lord. Some in princes, but we choose to put our trust in the name of the Lord. Lead us in that and everything we do and say. Give us a greater hunger for your word. Send us into the world. Thank you that as you send us, we know that we don't go from your presence as we leave here tonight, but your promise is that your presence goes with us, that you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us, and that in this week as we go, wherever we go carrying the presence of the living God. I speak your blessing and your favor over all of your people, God. And pray that in this week, Jesus, would you continue to reveal yourself to us. Amen. You're welcome to chat through those rest of those questions and pray for each other. That would be amazing.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and his glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363. Email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.